May his love be with you, the love of the Father that has given us forgiveness and eternal life, the love of the Son that went to the cross as our substitute for our sin. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be with us in this fragile life upon this world of sin. You may be seated. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from 1 Samuel. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Here ends the reading. When looking over some of the text for this, the second Sunday after Epiphany, there was a theme that jumped out at me. And that theme is, our God is a choosing God. Our God is a choosing God. All throughout salvation history, God has chosen and called one frail human being after another to do his work and to accomplish his goals. We look at during the Christmas and Epiphany readings, he calls two teenagers to accomplish his work. He calls the Virgin Mary, a young teenage girl, to be the mother of the Savior of the world. You wonder why God didn't call a seasoned veteran that had changed many diapers and cooked many meals. You think about him calling Samuel in our text as a young servant and transforms this young boy into a powerful prophet. Our God is a choosing God. You think about with David, the shepherd boy, who is called to fight a mighty giant. And later on, David, the king, who's had many sins and horrible sins committed during his kingship, is called to be a great king, and God worked through him. Our God is a choosing God. Sometimes I think the Apostle Peter might have been the most unusual choice. Brash Peter, eager Peter. When you think about Peter in Matthew 16 traveling to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus and his disciples were traveling, and he says to his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" They say, "Some say John the Baptist, Moses, the prophets." And Christ says to Peter, "But Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona. This was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven." And Jesus says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." I'm sure the other disciples were looking in this confused state saying, "Peter a rock?" Or even Peter's confession, "A rock?" I'm sure Matthew was kicking the dirt saying, "Lord, I knew that answer." Or John saying, "Jesus, my hand was up first. I knew that answer also." I'm sure they were thinking, "Peter a rock," who right after this piece of scripture, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection. And Jesus says, and Peter said, "This will never happen to you." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Our God is a choosing God. Are there times that you don't feel chosen? Are there times when you're buried in your studies, in all of your responsibilities, you're called to be a student, you're called to be a field worker, you're called to be a spouse, you're called to be a father, and you just don't feel chosen, you just feel buried? I imagine Joseph felt that way when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. I'm sure John the Baptist didn't feel very chosen when he was stuck in the wilderness doing ministry and eating wild locusts and honey. I'm sure the people of Israel didn't feel very chosen when they were in the brickyard of Pharaoh's brickyard and in the muck and the mire, but they were. I certainly didn't feel chosen my first call out of seminary as a delayed vicar, where they called me to two reservations in northern Minnesota, and no one showed up for the truck. And there wasn't housing. We stayed in a hotel for the first 4 months. And I remember just being about a year into this ministry, right before going back to Fort Wayne. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Going back to seminary. And thinking, I was so frustrated, and I was questioning, am I God's chosen person for this job? There was a handful of house churches. We had done a half a dozen baptisms, but it always seemed like it was one step forward and two steps backwards. Until one Sunday evening, we were in the midst of sermon time. On the reservations, most of the folks have sermons on Sunday evening. And we have interactive sermons on the reservation because it's not permissible for me as a younger man to speak exclusively when there's people of knowledge in the crowd. It would be me thumbing my nose at elders and saying, I'm the source of all knowledge, you know nothing. I'm not sure if I'd try this in chapel. I think it could be a lengthy sermon if we opened it up to the crowd. But on this given evening, we were talking about heaven being a free gift that can't be earned or deserved, that's bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And I picked on a woman who had been a Christian for 6 months, baptized for 3 months, and her name is Libby. And I said, Libby, if you were to be standing at heaven's gates telling God why you belong in his heaven, what would you say? And we had a little conversation, and I asked her if she would tell God that she's been sober for over 25 years. She had just celebrated that. She shook her head no, that she'd been a good mom, a good grandmother. She had volunteered at the battered women's shelter, and she was saying no. A very quiet, soft-spoken woman. And I said, well, Libby, what would you say? She said, Pastor Rich, I wouldn't say anything. I would just hide behind Jesus and his outstretched arms. And that's all God would see, is Jesus and his outstretched arms and what he did for me. Friends, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we do. We hide behind Jesus, and that's all God sees. Our God is a choosing God. Another breakthrough in American Indian ministry was it was very difficult to proclaim the gospel to the American Indian people at first because the gospel was foreign to them. And it was very easy to tell them that God loved the world, that he sent his son, if it was the world, or if it was a state, that God would send his son for a state. But then we started breaking it down, saying God loved us enough that he would send Jesus for the Ojibwe tribe, or for your family, or for you personally. And that if we are the only person left on this earth, that Jesus would still go to the cross for us. Can you fathom that? That Jesus would die especially for you? That was a major breakthrough for the American Indian people. Our God is a choosing God. Professors, God has chosen you to guide and to mold and direct these students, to prepare them for mission and ministry in our church. Our God is a choosing God. There was a couple that were members of a church in California that had a little boy that was 5 years old that would come to their church every week, and he would sit on his daddy's lap. This little boy was subject to seizures, very violent and painful seizures, both for the little boy and for those who witnessed these seizures. One Sunday morning, right in the midst of the worship service, this little boy had one of his seizures. His dad very calmly picked him up, pulled out a small mouthpiece that was fitted for this boy so that he wouldn't choke on his tongue or bite on his tongue. He took him to the back of the sanctuary. He stroked his forehead. He held him close, and the seizure passed. There was no sign of embarrassment, no sign of inconvenience on this dad's face. The only thing that was shown was his love for his son. At that moment, the pastor remarked, "As I was preaching, I was being preached to." And the voice of Jesus said to my heart, "That's the way I love you. Despite of your imperfections, I am not ashamed for people to know that you are my child." And friends, that's the way he loves you and I. Despite the fact that we stumble and fall every day, God doesn't leave us there. He picks us up, he brushes us off, and he sends us on as forgiven children of his. This is the message, friends, that we're called to bring to our congregations and to the communities we serve. And I pray that God might give you the wisdom, the stamina, the discernment, and joy in your service to him. Amen.